Well, we're going to continue today with the sermon series entitled Questions, Answers, Choices, with this being part three. This series is, again, being given to encourage everyone to always hold fast to what is true, first and foremost. You know, God opens our minds and gives us His truth. And when He calls us out of this world, especially at this time, new people, He's also awakening some in the church that were scattered, awakening them from a spiritual sleep. So all these things are taking place with people who are brand new and also people that God intends to be awakened here to share in the things that are taking place and to be a part of a remnant. So we must, again, deeply understand, as Jesus Christ said, that we are sanctified, which means set apart by God. You know, if someone is sanctified, it's a setting apart that God does. And God's directly involved, and it's through the truth. It's the truth that sets us apart. So we're to hold fast to that truth, knowing that there is no contradiction in God's Word. And as we've been discussing, and even sometimes I think about that with the books, there were some things that we aren't to know fully yet. And you'll find in time there are no contradictions. Everything will fit together in God's time when it comes to things even about prophecy. So as we've been discussing, most questions arise in people's minds when they're dealing with lies, things that they've been taught all their life, with things that are not true, and that others have told them or that they've learned when they were young. And some of those things, even though a person reads something that is true, some of those things are nagging. But you have to hold on to that which is true. And in time, the things that aren't true will become manifest. They'll become clear. And so that's the encouragement as a result of what we're going through in this particular series. And it's good for us, too, to always recognize, as I've said so many times, hold on to the truth, especially the trunk of the tree, 18 truths. If we don't have that, we can't go on with the rest. And all the rest that God has given to us, we must hold on to that as well. Because there's no way we have all those things in our mind and the understanding we have without God's Spirit, without God working with us. So again, as always, when we see the truth, again, there are always choices that people have to make. There are choices in our life we have to make on a continual basis, but especially for those who are new or those who are being drawn back to the body again. And so the Sabbath, Passover, the holy days, and now we're starting to plan ahead for the Feast of Tabernacles. There are going to be new people out here that are going to wonder, well, what is this about, invitation to the Feast of Tabernacles? What is this? Well, all of God's people, every year, come together for a period of a week and a day, because the Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 7 days. There is a day behind that is a high day called the Last Great Day. And during that 8-day period, we come together. And there were times when we come together by the thousands across the United States and different parts of the world. But now we've been whittled down to size because of a scattering, because of the apostasy in the church. And so we come together at a feast site. And over in Australia, New Zealand, they'll come together at feast sites there in order to be together in fellowship. And we have services every day, every morning. There are services where people come together and it's an amazing thing. It really is. I marvel at the Feast of Tabernacles because there's not a time, any other time of the year, that God pours out His Spirit like He does then. And every day, not just once a week, but every day, God feeds us. And as a result of that, we're given incredible strength spiritually. And so anyway, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is an important Feast of Tabernacles for God's people. So again, the Sabbath, Passover, the holy days. Then, of course, tithing is always a difficult choice for people when they come along. But people have to address all those things. Individuals that desire baptism, those are the first things a minister looks at. Are you convicted to the Sabbath? Have you quit your job? Are you indeed, is a conviction in your mind you're never going to go back and work from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset? Are you convicted of God's Sabbath and you're going to keep it? Are you indeed going to use the Sabbath for the way God intended for it to be used? The primary purpose of the Sabbath is the time we come together so we can have a unique fellowship with God, so He can feed us through the power of His Holy Spirit, which He does during the sermons. That's the primary part of the Sabbath. And so people have to make those choices and decisions. Are they going to be dedicated to listening every Sabbath to what God has to give them and to seek to grow and draw closer to Him? Are indeed they going to not only not work on the Sabbath any longer, are they going to obey God to send in His tithe to His church that enables them to be fed and to help other people and so forth? That's how God functions. And those things that affect us financially because of choices that people have to make about the holy days, the annual holy days, and the weekly Sabbath, all revolve around green, or in some nations, other colors. But here in the States, it's green, money, you know. And those are powerful decisions because it's going to affect your life. And that reflects dedication. Are we dedicated to God? Are we committed to God? And so someone can't even begin to come to a point of baptism if they haven't addressed those three things in their life. And it's always been that way in the church. We've always looked at those three things first because they're the things that put us to the test. And then from then on, obviously, there are other things that begin to be refined in our life. But if we don't have that kind of commitment and a desire then to be forgiven of our sins and have God's Spirit dwelling within us, we can't be baptized. So for those of you who are new, things to consider, to think about. It's the way it is. So again, once these big choices are made in the affirmative with God, then we can really begin to grow. That's where growth really begins. But there are people who have come along who have not committed themselves to these things, and they just spin their tires sometimes, like being stuck in the mud. You might be on the right road, but you're not getting anywhere. Isn't that amazing? I've seen this in the Church of God for years and years and years, where people might be in the right place, they might be going in the right direction, but they're not keeping up, and they're not growing like they should, and they're literally, they might have the biggest truck around, but it's in the mud, and they're spinning their wheels. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter how much understanding and knowledge that God pours out in your mind, if we don't yield to God and obey God, we can't grow. We can't go forward. It's an awesome thing to understand. We hurt ourselves and our growth and our closeness with God by not obeying Him in the most basic of things. And if we obey the most basic of things that I've just mentioned, then we can really begin to grow. God can work with us. And then, again, as I mentioned here, then follows the choice of baptism that follows those things, but not before we act upon those things that I just mentioned. So, again, as a part of stressing this process of questions, answers, and choices, we have taken the example of the teaching of going to heaven to drive the point home, and we first focus on the truth that Jesus Christ gave, because we focus on the truth first because it's the truth that sets you apart. And so if you're convicted of the truth, then in time the lies will become manifest. Hold on to the truth. And understand there are no contradictions. If you understand things that Jesus Christ said that are true, He said no one has ascended into heaven, but He who came down out from or out of heaven. Speaking of Himself, He says, but the Son of Man. And so again here, if no one's gone there, and in Acts it says David hasn't even gone there, makes it very clear, of all people, then do people accept that or not? And some of those nagging things are still back there. Yeah, but what about this scripture and what about that scripture? Hold on to the truth. Just accept what they say, because what they say is true. What God says is true in His Word. And so we started looking at other areas of Scripture. We began again to, after that, to begin to look at some of the lies. We've started looking at the areas of Scripture of traditional Christianity that they have twisted and distorted in order to try to force lies into Scripture. And once we have looked at, one we have looked at again, was this what Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross? I'm amazed. Every week I'm asked this one. Sometimes several times, but different ones that have questions about, well, what about the thief on the cross and what Jesus Christ said to him? This is one of the primary ones that's used by traditional Christianity. And again, it's a simple thing. Just send people back a notation saying that it's Jesus Christ certainly didn't go to paradise that day, if people feel that's heaven. And He certainly didn't go to heaven that day. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And so I just tell them what it does say and how it's properly rendered out of Greek, where He's just saying now, or today, I'm telling you that you will be with Me in paradise. And when people come to understand what that paradise is, a new world, a new age, when that individual is going to be erected to, resurrected nearly 3,000 years later, because that's when he's going to be resurrected, 3,000 years from the time he died, he's going to be resurrected into a new world, into a physical body again. What an awesome thing to understand God's plan. So if people just hold on to the truth, they'll come to understand all those things. Then we went on to the story of Enoch and Elijah. Last Sabbath, I finished the story about Elijah in the book of 2 Kings, and we'd come up to the story of Enoch, and we're going to continue on there today with the story about Enoch. So again here, mentioned here Genesis chapter 5. You can just jot this down, I'll just read it to you. But one of the verses that's used there, Genesis 5, verse 24, it just says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not found." Or he was not, as it says in the King James. It says he was not, which means he was not found. Some translations get it right. In other words, he wasn't around anymore. Nobody could find him anymore, for God took him. So God took him away. And then connect with that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And again, so people try to force something into what's being said here that's not being said here, because they've got to try to get people into heaven somewhere or another. And so they say that's what these verses are talking about. So Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Because there are answers all the time. There are answers. Once you know the truth, answers will come in time. For some, you may have to wait. You know, when some of this starts, and some of you may hear some of these things, right up to the time the tribulation starts. Or for a short period, even during the tribulation, while people still have some opportunity in this country. Because I hope we understand more and more that there's going to be a period of time in this country that some areas are going to be disabled totally, some areas aren't, and it's going to be about a six-month period of time of what we go through here in the first four seals. And I think God's making that abundantly clear as we go along here. And, some are still going to have some opportunity. And it's going to be an awesome thing that takes place in one respect of people that begin to turn to God in this country. Because they're going to be the first to turn to God, not the rest of the world. They'll come in time. Others will come in time as well, as they're humbled. But in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." So some, you know, what does this mean that he should not see death? You know, if everybody dies and they all go to heaven, then what's the problem? But see, they twist things. And they say, well, Enoch was taken up into heaven. This is what this translation was. God took him away. He didn't have to die. He was just kind of like what's going to happen to a few at the very end here, you know, in a twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump there. And so I guess that's the kind of the concept that some people have. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And the word just means, I'll get to it here in a moment. For before his translation, he had this testimony, this witness, that he pleased God. You know, he lived by God's way of life. He pleased God. He served God faithfully. He believed what God gave him. So I'm going to read what I wrote someone a couple of weeks ago concerning some of this very thing here about both Enoch and Elijah, because this individual here, as some evidently are teaching out there, believed that they were going to be the two witnesses at the end time. It's amazing how far people go with things. There are people who think that Elijah's coming back. There are people who think that Moses is coming back. The different ones are going to be some of the two witnesses at the end time, and that they're up in heaven, and so they're going to come back because, you know, some of the strange things. It's amazing. But anyway, the comment, the letter here, says, "You're in error concerning Enoch and Elijah." And in the New Testament, it's Elias, same as Elijah here. "You have stated to me a concept, belief, of some in the Protestant world who are in error concerning most of what they teach and believe. Some believe that Enoch and Elijah never died." Did I say the first four seals last time? Let me back up here just a little bit. I mentioned here a couple of things here concerning the church, that the fourth seal is still going on, that they're because of the situations that happened. But if I said the first four seals concerning what's going to happen here in the United States, I meant the first four trumpets of the seventh seal. So if I said first four seals, that was an error. I'll never know until I go back and maybe listen to it again. But anyway, it's the first four trumpets of the seventh seal. When those take place, that there will be a period of about 6 months. So again, here are the first four trumpets of the seventh seal. Sometimes I get moving a little too fast. So again, here, going on with the letter. "Some believe that Enoch and Elias never died, and that they will reappear on the world scene to be prophets for this end time. That is just ahead of us. However, the book of Hebrews reveals much about this." So again, Hebrews 11, verse 5, I'm going to read it again. "By faith, Enoch was translated." And in the Greek, this simply means to convey from one place to another, to transport. That's what it means. Translate. It means to transport from one place to another. Yes, God intervened and removed him in a like fashion as what he did to Elijah. And here the same thing in part happened to Enoch. He was moved from one location to another. And you know, Elijah, just like the story we read last week, he came to a point in time where he had finished a work, and God was making it very clear that that work was going to be given to another individual, to Elisha. And anyway, the work was passed on to Elisha. We read that as they crossed over the Jordan, and as Elisha went back and he separated the waters again, and the 50 prophets standing back there saw that. An inspiring story, an incredible story of something that took place. And anyway, God simply removed Elijah, removed him to another place so that he could die in peace. That's what it was all about, so he could die in peace. It was to die. It wasn't taken up into heaven. It doesn't say anything about going up into God's throne, to the heaven of heavens, you know. But people read that into it because, I don't know why. Well, I know why, because they want to force something into Scripture that's just not said. Satan has done a number, I'll tell you. So again, here, by faith, Enoch was translated, in other words, conveyed from one place to another, that he should not see death. You know, because in his case, you know, there are people at different times that have been out to kill God's prophets. That's what their desire has been. And when God is finished with a certain job that some have done, in this particular case here, you know, it's a kind of retirement. They can, you know, be taken away and not have to continue on with their job. And it says he was not found because God had translated him, had moved him to another place, is what it's saying here. And for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This simply tells the true story of how God removed Enoch from the area he was living in to another area where people could not find him so that he could live out the rest of his life in peace and not have to deal with those who hated him and wanted him dead, as is the story with so many of the teachers, prophets of God. Some people twist this to say that Enoch never died and that God took him to heaven, yet Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that no man has ascended up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, but the Son of Man who is in heaven, John 3:13. And when speaking of all the people of faith in Hebrews 11, including Enoch, it says in verse 13, so you can go on down to verse 13 here in that, it's talking about all the same people here, these all died in faith. And that includes everyone it's talking about here in Hebrews. All these people of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But you know, all these Protestant churches, they don't go on to quote that. They don't quote things in context. They don't read the whole story. They take things out of context and twist and distort. So it says, not having received the promises. And what are those promises, brethren? Well, just like I said in this article here, or this letter response to this individual, which includes eternal life and a new world, to live into a new world. God talks about that new world that people are going to be able to live into, and an eternal life that is going to be granted to people in time. You know? And he never received this. So he never received that promise of being able to live in a new time, a new age, a new world, literally, a different time and a new world. And he certainly didn't receive eternal life because he died in faith. It says, but having seen them afar off, they were still persuaded of them. You know? And that's the way it's always been for all people through time. They've seen them afar off because it wasn't for their time. And so it's something into the future. And they believed it. And they held on to it. A lot of things like that are said concerning Abraham and so many others as well. Later it says, going on in this letter, in this response, in verse 32, and what can I say more? So all this is going through and telling story after story after story about people of faith throughout time. And then he sums some things up here. He says, and what can I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also and Samuel, and of the prophets, which includes Elijah, are also among those included in verse 13 who died in faith. These all died in faith, it said. And toward the end of the chapter, it states in verse 39, all of these that have been spoken about thus far, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. But the Protestant world doesn't quote those things, you know, because they don't want people to know the truth. They don't want people to understand what they're twisting and distorting. So again here, and that promise being spoken of is eternal life in the family of God that is to come for those, or for these faithful people, when the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ occurs. All of these people are part of the 144,000 who will be resurrected and given eternal life at that time. So again here, you know, questions that people have and different ideas and different things that people are told out here. I'm amazed by that sometimes. All the ideas that are floating around out there, different groups. We shouldn't be amazed, but sometimes I'm dumbfounded. I'm dumbfounded how many different ideas come out of over 500 different groups out here. Can't even begin to keep track of all that mess. Nor do I have any desire to. But you hear about different things at different times and see different things at different times that some are saying. So going on in the sermon, another area of confusion, which is referred to as, is one that's referred to as the Transfiguration. Some believe in this account that Moses and Elijah came down from heaven and manifested themselves beside Jesus Christ and talked with him. They believe that they had been up in heaven, so in this case here, they just manifested themselves and came down to talk to Jesus Christ. That's what is taught by some in the Protestant world. So if they're up in heaven and they came down to speak with Christ, then surely people go to heaven. No, they're dead. They're waiting for the promises, just like everyone else, to be resurrected later on up the road here. And most of these generally quote the account in Matthew 17. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to start there, and then we'll go to some other accounts as well. But Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to wrap this series up today here. There are other things I could go into, but that others say, but this will be enough because these are some of the main ones that people use out there. Some get messed up on Lazarus and the rich man as well, and some of the things that the Protestant world says about them. And people read things into parables as well, and stories like that that they just don't understand. But as time goes along, you understand the truth, those things become very clear. But again, most generally, people quote Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3, and it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain," it says here, apart, in other words, apart from the others, "and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias," and this is referring to Elijah, "talking with him." So here they were, they're talking with Jesus Christ, and he's giving this account. You know, it's an interesting thing when you look at the accounts in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially. In some occasions they are a witness, or they give account of things that the disciples witnessed. Sometimes they themselves didn't witness it. In this case here, you're going to find that these three came back and told part of the story, and later on, and they didn't tell some of it until much later on, well, a little bit later on anyway, after Jesus Christ was dead. But anyway, they record some of the different things that they have heard, that they have seen, in this case, that they've heard from some of the other disciples there. And many accounts, they record what they saw. That's why the account of, you know, the writing of what was put on the cross there, as an example, there are three accounts, and they're all three different. And people say, well, then there's contradiction. And they don't understand. And one account here that it was in different languages as well. It wasn't just in one language. And so they're accounting, they're giving an account of a specific language in one case here. But they're still recording things that they witnessed and what they saw from their perspective. And I think it's interesting. I want to bring up a point here as we go along in one account here. But their accounts are true. Their accounts are true. And people have a difficult time sometimes with that. And they think, oh, no, there are a lot of contradictions. No, they speak the truth and they make it very clear here. And, you know, it's just like, you know, three people out here see a car wreck in different angles. They're going to describe it in different ways from what they saw. And if they all were looking head on to it, they're going to give exactly what they saw. They might see something a little bit different from the guy across the street because they couldn't see the same thing. Huh? Amazing. So again, Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3 is most often quoted here about this particular account. But I think it'd be good to go over to Luke chapter 9 and read that account now. And then we'll come back to this one here in Matthew. And just notice some different wording, some different ways this is described from a different perspective of individuals, of what was told to them and what they saw. There were three individuals, as you remember, that went up. And if all three came back, they're all three going to give a different story. Because that's the way we are. We can all hear a conversation, we can see the same thing, but our way to give the story back is not going to be exact as another person, you know. We may add something else, another person left out, another person, something else might have been more important to them, and they'll add it, you know. But they all go together. It's an amazing thing. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now we're going to add a little bit more here, and we're going to go back and read some of the other and add the rest of it as well, but the Protestant world generally just reads the three verses I just read to you, those in Matthew, and say, see, they were up in heaven and they were there and they appeared. They came back down and had a conversation with Christ. So obviously they're up in heaven, aren't they? Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, we're going to get more of the context here, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who do people say that I am? And they answered, saying, John the Baptist. Now who are they saying these things? Jews. Other Jews. Who don't know the truth. Who don't know that Jesus Christ condemned every one of them for practicing things that were wrong. Every religious group, Pharisees, Sadducees, zealots, different ones, they were all wwrong. They used God, they talked about God, they talked about David, they talked about the law and so forth, but they were all wrong, just like traditional Christianity is today. It's all wrong. Even though they talk about Jesus Christ, they talk about God, they're all wrong. And this is hard for people to grasp and to understand. And the only one that he didn't condemn was John the Baptist. And so some answering said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elias, you know, Elijah. They think you're Elijah. I had one individual on one of the, I don't know if it's one that's recorded or not. I'm not going to be putting all the interviews up anymore because so many are very similar. And so I'm only going to put up those that are unique or whatever, because there's no sense in just loading the interview section up there with all kinds of interviews. It's better for people, especially that are new, to visit the site, receive the top three there that I'm going to leave toward the top, and others if they want to. But we're getting to a point now where a lot of it begins to be a little more repetitive, and so we're not going to put a lot of those things up. But someone made the comment, and then maybe he was just being a jokester, but he may not have been, because I've had some letters come into me. Sometimes I think, well, man, they just got a bad attitude, and they're just trying to be sarcastic. And so I have to be careful sometimes of how I respond to some people, because some of them, they just don't know. And one individual made the comment, he says, are you Moses? Now, it might be because of what he believes, just like some of these people. There are some people that think Moses is going to come back. There are some people that think Elijah is going to come back. You know, at the end time here. They truly do. And so it might have been a genuine question. He didn't sound like he had an attitude. He didn't sound like he was mocking. But, you know, unlike the ones last night that thought they were having a heyday. So I don't know, you know. Some people are genuine because they just don't know, and they believe these things that others have told them. And so Jesus Christ is saying, in order to teach them something, he says, who do people say that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say that you're one of the old prophets that has risen again. Well, at least here, in this case here, they're talking about being resurrected. But even back then, there were some who didn't agree, even the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't agree about heaven and about a resurrection, you know, even by that time. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God, the Messiah. That's what he's saying in the Old Testament, the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And there's another account that where Jesus Christ said, well, thank God, because he's the only one that could give you this, because you didn't get this by anything on your own, Peter. You know, God had to give it to you. It's in the mind. It's by revelation, something that God has to give. And so God gave it to them that, in that respect, that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was anointed to be king. Verse 21, and he straightway he charged them and commanded them that they tell no man this thing, what he just discussed with them. You know, let them say what they're going to say, but don't you go out and telling them, you know, saying the Son of Man must suffer, also this here, this is included in it, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised the third day. But you know what? They heard this and they did not understand what he said. They didn't understand until afterwards. He told them that the Son of Man must die and he must be resurrected the third day. And they didn't get it. In other words, after being in the grave or the tomb 3 days and three nights. So at the very end there, he's going to be resurrected. And that's what he was telling them. But they didn't understand that. They didn't know what to do after he died. It's an incredible story. Verse 23. And he said to them all, so they were all gathered there, if any man will come after me, or follow me, in other words, let him deny himself. You know, it's always been that way. We have to deny self. That's where the battle is. It's with self. If we accept the truth, there are things we have to begin to deal with in our own mind. And there are people out here that have to begin to deal with various things in their thinking. If you come to a point in time, as it says here, you take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, whatever is placed before us, you know, it's for a purpose and for a reason. If God draws us out of the world, we understand that. We literally give our lives to God. It's God's life to use ever how He desires for His purpose. That's why He's called us to a purpose. And whatever that is, then we're going to be most suited for that. We're going to be the most blessed in that. You know, we can't even begin to comprehend the things that God has planned for us. We truly can't. And those, I think of those who are going to live into a new world. You know, it's one thing to be a part of 144,000, and some people, when they hear about that, and some people who are new, when they learn about that, they're a little disappointed in the beginning. I'd like to be a part of that. Well, but they come to realize what an awesome thing it's going to be to just to, you know, obviously to be in that new world. Yes, it'd be great to be a part of the 144,000, but how awesome is it going to be of so few in the world who have ever been given such an opportunity to be at the forefront, the beginning of it all? The beginning of God, and when God's kingdom comes, to be the beginning of a new age, a new world, to be those who are first on the scene. I can't even begin to comprehend that. You know? If of all things, if we were to die, and because there was something wrong in our life, as is with a scattered body, and they're resurrected 1,000 years from now, they are still some of the most blessed people of all the billions who have ever lived on the earth. And we need to grasp that, and I think most of us do. Because we've had the truth, and we've had opportunity to live in an age and a world with the truth, and yet, you know, if we fall asleep, if people that have fallen asleep, they're going to be leap years ahead of everyone else that's resurrected at that time. They are awesomely blessed. God doesn't owe the truth to anyone. And for those to be blessed to have the truth, to have had it in a different age, whatever that age was, whether it be Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, all the way through, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the end here. And if they fell asleep, to be resurrected later on, to continue on from where they left off, and all of a sudden see everything and see it clearly, what had happened before like we do in a short period of time, and they see it over a long period of time, 1,000 years that passed them by, they're still so blessed. And so Jesus Christ again said, "If any man will come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, whatever task is before us," because this isn't easy. It isn't meant to be easy. It is meant by design to be difficult. It is by the difficult things in life, when God's truth comes into our mind, that we have to begin to examine the deepest things of life, the weightier matters of life. And if it weren't for those things, we wouldn't be able to search out and to find them with God's help, with God's Spirit. I think of what we've gone through over the last 12 years, 10 years, 11 years, in the church, and the church was scattered, and the process of what God has taken us through. You know, it's been a rough, rough ride in one respect. In another, we've been awesomely blessed for all that we have been given, above and beyond anyone else out there, for the riches that God's poured out upon us, and it hasn't been a rough ride. But because of our human nature, and because of what we've had to examine every time that something has happened, because of God's Spirit, He can teach us, He can mold and fashion things into us that if we hadn't gone through those things, we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have the character. We wouldn't have the minds that we have today. I've talked to individuals about some of the interviews. You know, you're able to see a difference in the first set of interviews compared to the interviews now. You're able to see a difference in the beginning of these interviews to where we are now, of strength that God gives. I think of the first time I had to come in before the congregation and tell them what I'm putting on the back of the book. And the first one that I didn't want to put there, a prophet of the God of Abraham. Oh yeah, whoop-de-doo. That's going to be well received by everybody. Talking about the church that's scattered, and who cares what everybody else thinks? Who cares about what everybody else says? But to even say it, to think of how presumptuous something can be and sound, and you don't want to do that. Just like the first feast site, I think of what we went through the first time we finally came to a point where we saw that there was nothing else we could do. And we didn't want to be presumptuous and have a feast site and host a feast site and say, God, this is where God's going to place his name. But that's all we had. We did it by faith, truly. Every step of the way. Incredible what God brings us to. But if we hadn't gone through the things we've gone through, we wouldn't be what we are. And so it wasn't meant to be easy. It's meant to be a little rough, quite rough at different times, because it causes us to examine ourselves by God's Word, by God's Spirit, by God's mind, by God's being. And so all those of you who are new out there, you're going to have to fight some battles. You're going to have to deny certain things in your life. Some of the first things you have to do is address things about your job. Can you deny certain things in your life to yourself as a trust toward God to realize that, yes, it's going to be a little rough here in the beginning, but you're going to do it because it's right. And I'm amazed at the number of people almost every day, emails from people that are turning from Sunday to the Sabbath. And this is nothing. This is a small thing compared to what's getting ready to take place. The first great thing that happens out here on a massive scale, which may not be for several months up the road, when it happens, when it occurs, things are going to start happening in mass, very powerfully so, in ways that we can believe it, but we don't grasp it yet. We truly don't. What God is getting ready to do in this world, brethren, is so awesome. It truly is. And we get to share in it. So those of you who are new, you have to make some tough decisions. You're going to pick up that task? Make some changes in your life and your budget? Rearrange some things? Maybe try to reduce your finances in whatever way you have to? Sell a car? Whatever you have to do to lower your finance in certain ways to get things right in your life as far as... Because everybody's out here on the edge as a whole in society, in the world. We're down to the next paycheck to pay for everything. I'm watching some things this morning here on some of the mortgages that are going on here and some of the people that signed up for the things that are ballooning. And the balloons are hitting right now. And California, the incredible rate of housing and so forth, of what is being repossessed out there because people sign those things and now it's not the same, And it's horrible what's taking place in a lot of people's lives. And so people have to address things about their budgeting and how they're doing certain things in their life. And it's not easy. But are you willing to do it? To deny what you consider to be a certain comfort? Oh, I can't do that. That's just too much for my family and for me, and we just can't do it. Well, I'll tell you what. In less than a year, it's going to seem pretty puny. The house you have, the car you have, the job you have that you will no longer have in many cases, what's it going to mean then? That you held on to it for a few months more. Big deal. Especially now of all times. But it's always been this way for God's people. We've had to make those choices. We've had to make choices that, no, I'm going to follow God, and if I lose my job, I lose my job. I know that in time, whatever I have to go through, I know that there'll be something else out there for me. God will take care of me. And so we do it. And God's people have over and over and over again. And that's what you have to come to deny yourself, to deny what is forefront in your mind in order to get your life right with God. Tithing, that's why I mention tithing so often. Right? Because that's a big thing for people. It's one thing to quit your job. It's another thing to start giving God his 10%. It's another thing about another when people begin to find out about the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're not going to go there right now because people don't have to have that right now that are new. They'll come to it. God's drawing them and leading them. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. This is truer today than it's ever been, because we're at a time, it's always been true concerning that which is spiritual, but today it even brings in the physical. Because if we go about certain things, we disobey God, we don't follow God because we're trying to preserve our own life the way it is, we just can't make that step about the Sabbath or tithing or whatever it is, and we're seeking to maintain what we have, and you're being given an opportunity of the greatest wealth of life, an opportunity. If some of you who are new, all of you who are new out there, all of you who are being reawakened that have been a part of the body, God is giving you opportunity, some of you, to be a part of 144,000 still. Some of you to live into a new world. And there will be some who reject that because there has to be that witness. It's always been there. That some will not receive the opportunity that God gives, and because of that, they'll not have opportunity. They're not going to live through that 3.5 years. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, whatever that requires of us, whatever it takes, the same shall save it. And so certainly that's truer and more meaningful on a spiritual plane, but today it brings in the physical aspect as well. For what advantage does a man have if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You know, what does it matter? Everything we're, you know, 401ks I think about today. I think about physical things like that. You know, KEO programs that people signed up for long ago if they were self-employed. Different programs of putting money away, sock it away, save it for a rainy day. And a flood's going to come. It's not going to be just a rainy day. It's going to be a flood. And you're not going to be able to take any of it with you. We're rapidly approaching a time where every dollar bill is going to be maybe helpful for starting a fire in your fireplace when it gets real cold. Because some air is going to get real cold. Because there's going to be things entering into the atmosphere that's going to cut off the sunlight, and you've never experienced winter like this country is going to be experiencing some winters in the future. We have no concept of what we're getting ready to go through, brethren. We truly don't. Temperatures that plunge when the atmosphere is clouded, it's going to happen over a lot of the earth. There's going to be a lot of people die just from that, brother. Millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, just by freezing to death. We're entering a horrifying time, and we need to understand the reality of it all. We truly do. Only God's going to deliver us, brother, and take us through. So again, what does it advantage a man if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Everything that we count as important in our lives right now, I hope all of us in the body, in the church of God, that have been around for a while now, have this perspective in our minds. Finally filled up the water containers. You know, someday it's going to strike where people are going to wish they had a few more. If I just filled up one more container. And you have to trust in God and rely upon God to give you what you need. Because you can only go so far with planning and preparation for things. What we're doing right now, what we're accomplishing right now, is the most important thing you've ever been a part of. The thousands, eventually the millions, that are going to be helped by what you're able to be a part of. It's an awesome thing, what God's given to us. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. I think of things that are sometimes said. I know that as a whole for the body, you know, we're not ashamed. We're excited by the things we're hearing in interviews and so forth, and we realize it's an encouragement. We realize how close we're getting, and to realize, you know, I explained something to the publicist. I think I mentioned this already, but to explain to someone that we don't care. I think I mentioned it when I talked about MySpace that we weren't going to be on there. The only thing we're doing right now, by being on certain radio stations in different parts of the country, when these things start happening, do you think there are going to be some people out there, producers, different ones who have interviewed, that these things aren't going to come right back flooding into their mind? What he told us was true. Do you think they're going to try to find out where it is? Do you think they're going to go back madly and trying to find the phone numbers again? I guarantee you they are. And do you think that one station can't pick up something quickly to another station, to another, and things spread rapidly, not only in this country, but around the world? Brethren, that's exactly how it's going to happen. I remember giving a sermon one time, several years ago, that this is exactly what we would come to. And here we are. And I didn't know how, I didn't know what was going to take place, but I knew we'd come to this point in time. Amazing where God has led us, brethren. So again, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he shall come in... Notice what he's saying here. Please get the context of what's being said. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and with the holy angels. What is he talking about? He's talking about the time he's going to come as the Messiah. He's talking about the time that he's going to come in glory, that people are going to see a lot of that in the atmosphere. He's talking about a time he's going to come back as King of Kings and the job and the responsibility that God has given to him before anything was ever created and made. So he says, but I tell you, and this is important to understand the context, see, and the whole story here. He says, but I tell you the truth. There are some of you standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God. Amazing what he was saying. And so this is a part of the context. And so he's telling them that there are some of you who are going to see this. What did he mean by that? Well, let's go on. Verse 28. And it came to pass. Interesting how he says this, because this is a little different than the other two accounts, because the other two say it was 6 days. They said 6 days exact, 6 days later. But he says, and it came to pass about 8 days after. See, he wasn't sure. His account, his memory, as he recorded this, it wasn't 8 days, it was six. The other two gave testimony to that. But the best he could remember as he was writing this, because this was sometime later, it was about 8 days later. No, it was exactly six. That's why he said this. It was about 8 days later. After these sayings, it says, after what sayings? Well, the important point that all of them are making is they were all together. And all these things he said, now, you know, about some of you standing here will not see death. And now, 6 days later, he said, look what happened. He took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Something changed in his appearance. And his clothing was white and shining. And behold, there were two men talking with him, who were Moses and Elijah. So how do they know that? Did Christ speak to them? Moses and Elijah? Did they talk to each other? You know, they were talking. They were carrying on a conversation. They were hearing things that were being said. They didn't know what Moses and Elijah looked like. They had to be told who it was. Somehow, it had to be given to them. This is Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus Christ. And it says, who appeared in glory. Well, what glory are they talking about? The same glory that Jesus Christ was talking about when he comes. There's going to be a glory that he's going to have. You know, that they're going to see. He didn't have it yet. He's had it for a long time, but it's going to be made manifest more in the world into the 144,000 when they're resurrected. They're going to see that same glory. And they're going to have the same glory themselves. Moses and Elijah as well. So there were some standing there who did see a foretaste of something in the future that was going to take place, the kingdom of God. This is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about. Not the literal kingdom of God, because that wasn't going to come for another 2,000 years. So they were able to see something into the future. And this is what they saw. Jesus Christ. In appearance of something that was physical to them, but yet not fully something physical. They couldn't explain. They just talked about clothes and everything shining and white and bright. It says, who appeared in glory and spoke. Notice what they spoke of? Of his death, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Amazing. So this is what they heard. A discussion taking place. Was it real? Did they come back down from heaven and discuss this? No, no, no. It was for their benefit to profit from. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Notice this. They were bright and awake. There was something happening to them. And this is the best way that one of them could describe it. It's like being asleep. And it was like, it wasn't asleep, but that's what they felt like. It says, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him. So they saw something here that he's already described here. A shining and the conversation and so forth. Verse 33. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Notice, you know, Peter's response so often, and sometimes people's response, they become a little bit too zealous and miss the point and don't really grasp it. And And this can be dangerous too, because sometimes this is what turns to that which is not real too, to a Protestant kind of approach to things. This excitement of something, and that can begin to rule a person's thinking. It's the lack of thinking, and eventually, God brought it, you know, to a balance. And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles: one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, let's just jump ahead. There was that excitement that Peter had. He was that way. He was ready to jump out ahead of things on a regular basis. You know, he was very zealous in the approach to various things. You know, not knowing what he said. It wasn't a wise thing. He just didn't quite understand what was taking place. You know, he didn't have God's Spirit yet. Pentecost hadn't come yet, and there are people with God's Spirit that do things like this sometimes. You know, we can jump the gun on things, and we get all excited about wanting to do something physical. And I think of one individual one time who had a desire and a zeal for the decorations for Passover night, to have some straw or wheat heads together and to dye them red and to put them on the table. See, and I was appalled by that, because I didn't want something like that. Where does God say to put some straw and make it dyed red and put it on the table, you know, to represent, you know? But there was that temporary zealousness that just went a little bit astray, because they missed something there. Sorry. And had to be told. And anyway, sadly, they're not with us anymore. Verse 34. While he was speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. In other words, the three that were with him, this was embedded in their being. They kept it close at heart. They didn't fully understand what had taken place, but it was very moving to them. And they didn't fully know how to deal with it. You know, it reminds me of some of the times when we talked about Mary, when Jesus Christ said various things and she kept it close, didn't understand it. But it just was something that was etched into her mind, you know. Amazing. And they kept it close and told man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And we'll find another account here where Jesus Christ made it very clear to them they weren't supposed to anyway. But it just shows they were obedient to that, and so they didn't. Anyway, let's go back to the account of Matthew 16, because there's a little different perspective here and some of the things that are covered. But again, if people read things in context, and if you believe the truth, when you understand and believe what God says, that no one's ascended to heaven, then that takes care of, well, there's nobody up there then. And when you come to understand there are resurrections, then you realize there has to be a sequence of those things. And the more you learn, the more you understand, the more you recognize there's a difference in the first great resurrection of 144,000, like we've already read. And people come to understand that and puts them in peace to understand certain things. But today people are learning things so quickly. There's never been quite a time like this when people can learn things so quickly, because God put the information there in a clearer way than any time in Earth's history. I'll just be real candid with you, because that's where we are in history. We're getting ready to a time where God wants all these things revealed. We're getting ready to a time where God's getting ready to reveal a whole lot more to the world, to make it simpler to the world, to make it clearer to the world. You know, I marvel sometimes at how God wrote things so that people could not understand them. And we read about, yeah, well, he said parables and so people could understand it, but everybody thinks, well, you can read it and understand it. Protestant world thinks you can read it and understand it. They can't. I think of the book of Revelation, how many times I've had to tell in interviews. John wrote the book of Revelation, but nobody can understand it. They think they can go in there and read it. And people in the Church of God think they can go in there and read it and understand it. No, you can't unless God gives it to you when it's time. You know, and that's where we are. It's time. And so God's giving people the ability to understand it. But it has to be given to them from God. It's an awesome thing. I just marvel at where we are in time. That God's getting ready to make things simpler, clearer, easier for people to grab a hold of, to grasp, and to see it, and to understand it. Because he's pouring out more of his Spirit on the earth. He's getting ready to pour out a whole lot more. And we're just getting a little bit of a taste here right now of where we are. We're going to see awesome things, brethren, truly. Incredible things. So let's go back to the account here of Matthew 16. Verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so again here, there's something that they saw. But let's go on in context here then. We didn't read that verse before, but that was the context, same one that was discussed in Luke. And after 6 days, these are the verses we read earlier in the very beginning, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 5. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and don't be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. So, you know, you have to put all the stories together. That's why there's a book that's written, it's called Harmony of the Gospels, because it attempts and does so in a fairly good way, most of the way through it's accurate, where it shows a timeline and it puts the different accounts of the different Gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and puts them together in a timeline account to show the different witness that they had of things, and it puts together a clearer picture of an entire story. You know, but if somebody goes along and just reads a particular account and they take certain things out of context, it makes it much more difficult to understand what took place. So going on here, verse 8, And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. You know, isn't that amazing? There's the answer. It was a vision. It wasn't real. It wasn't Moses and Elijah. They weren't really there. It was a vision, as other visions that took place on things in the Old Testament, that people saw things that were off into the future. And so Jesus, that's why Jesus Christ told them, some of you standing here, 3 of them, you know, will not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom, his kingdom, in glory. And so they saw something here, what is referred to as a transfiguration, when his body and appearance was transformed, and they saw something that, you can't see spirit, but this is how God manifested it. The bright, the shining, things that taking place, the clothing that was shining. And so this is the best of what they could see as something that would happen in the future. You know, amazing. So he says, Tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. They didn't understand that then. They did not get this. Now they knew they were supposed to be quiet about it. But they still didn't. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? They still didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to go into Jerusalem and die. Even though he told them, and they were saddened by various things that he said, but they still didn't get it, because after he died, it was like, now what do we do? He told us, and he did die. You know, amazing. Matthew 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Isn't that amazing? Even here they saw the same with Elijah, you know, and Moses. And now it brings up the question of something that some of the Jews were saying, because they didn't understand that Elijah must first come. So what does this mean? He's dead. So how can he come? Because, you know, like so many things, isn't this the way we are? We see things physical. First and foremost, we always see things physically, and we don't grasp that which is spiritual. So Jesus Christ had to go on and explain some things here on a spiritual plane. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, if you put all the accounts together, we know the rest of the story. But if you put the accounts together with other the Gospels here and some of the things are being said, because there's more added than some of the other things were said, they came up with the conclusion that, as we read here a little bit later, that he was speaking of John the Baptist in part, because some of it was still for the future, that Elijah still would come. Not literally. But see, that's why people in the world, even the Protestant world today, there's still things they don't get. Because they think Elijah or Moses, you know, or Enoch or different ones are going to be resurrected, or not resurrected, they think they're going to come down from heaven, you know, And I marvel sometimes at some of the questions that are asked, even like the two witnesses. And people think that they have weird ideas and they don't realize it's literally two people. It says they're going to die. And they can't get it. They don't understand because they've never been taught. They've been taught false things. You know? That's why I enjoy telling people about there aren't going to be 7 years of tribulation. And what was that, Glenn Beck last night? Talking to the fellow about the Left Behind series. He was one of them. I just caught it for a little bit. I don't know if anybody saw that, but just a short, well, short for me because I wasn't there very long. I don't know how long it was on TV, but I was there for about 5 minutes listening to it because I saw a headliner there or heading underneath there saying that this is an individual. He was co-author, I guess, of the Left Behind series. And I think, oh, so you're one of those that's caused all the problems out here, you know, of all the spewing of the garbage and stupidity of a rapture. You know, I enjoy telling people anymore, you know, oh, not true. Not going to happen. No such thing. I think there was an individual on, he's more of a sports figure, or is a sports broadcaster. He was one that I interviewed with, I believe it was yesterday morning, in Denver area, in Colorado, and the recording was so bad on that one, otherwise I would have put it on. But anyway, some different comments there, but he made it very clear in the very beginning that he was a strong Baptist. And his beliefs, as far as his beliefs were concerned, and every once in a while he has some religious things on his program there, but most of the other times he's talking about all the sports and the teams and so forth. And so as I got to that point there, when he started talking, the comment of a rapture came up, and I said, well, this may be where we start, having a parting of ways here. And so I told him the truth, you know, about a rapture. There's no such thing. And so curiosity was piqued, and it's interesting, some of the response for people. There's just a lot of things they just have never heard, and you can tell sometimes by comments and feedback that the wheels are starting to turn for the first time in their life. It's an awesome thing, and to me it's more and more exciting as we get closer because God's going to do this in a far more massive way. So anyway, even back then in the time of Christ, the Jews were saying certain things because they took things that they read in Malachi in a physical way that they didn't really grasp. They understood certain things about a Messiah and that Elijah must come first, but they could only see it physically. Because they just read the scriptures on a physical plane because God wasn't working with them. God's spirit wasn't in them as he isn't in so much of the world today, you know, just in the church. So he said, I say unto you that Elijah has come already. Verse 12. And they knew him not and have done to him whatsoever they intended. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So in part, again, you have to put all the Gospels together here and what is said about this particular situation because some other comments were made here. That Jesus Christ was making it very clear there are certain things that are to be accomplished before the Messiah returns. They didn't fully grasp what he was saying even then. They understood part of the story about John the Baptist fulfilling a particular role here on a spiritual plane of what was given, but it's about Jesus Christ's first coming. They didn't grasp what he was saying yet. About his second coming, you know. And, you know, we understand that there was an Elijah to come that had to restore all things to the church, to the Israel of God. And there's still more in this that we don't have fully before us yet, brethren, but that's in God's time. So anyway, that's it for today. There's no need to go any farther. We could go into some others, so I'll do something that I don't very often do. And that stopped well ahead of time. Usually we take up, just so everyone out there listening, we generally go all the way up to 4:30 and sometimes have a hard time cutting off then. So, but I really have no more I want to cover on this particular subject here. It's just, again, to use the example here of certain things that the world does and how they twist things. And everything all of you are experiencing out there, everything has answers to it. But believe the truth. As God gives you the truth, you know it's true. If your mind's being opened up and you see certain things, you know it's there. Hold on to that truth. Hold fast to that truth. That's what God has given His church always. Hold fast to the truth. And in time, that which is not true, God will make manifest. He will make it clear.